I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us look unto the Lord, our God, together. Our Heavenly Father, thou hast granted unto us that we may be gathered here as thy saints and as thy congregation. We thank Thee that we together, because of Thee, do love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we would have our souls to be blessed as we hear Thy word. We desire to have Christ honored in this place. We desire to serve Thee faithfully, for we know that Thou dost love us with an everlasting love. And we ask that Thou dost undertake for the preaching of Thy word. We ask that it may go forth in a holy boldness, that it may go forth with clarity of expression, that it may be well understood and received by faith alone. And we ask that thou wouldst hear our prayer, that we may know thy blessing upon us. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, we have read many precepts here in God's Word this morning that may well take us away from a life of faith and look primarily at how or what we are doing rather than how we are doing them. And all of these exhortations, you and I must continually remind ourselves, are to be done by faith. they're to be done in service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in any way to merit our salvation. There's nothing that you can do that is going to earn your salvation. But, beloved, don't we need reminders? I need reminders as I'm growing in grace that what I have done or what I am doing does not earn any blessing from the Lord. Whatever good thing that you do in the service of Christ is going to be rewarded in the life to come. Let me say also that you will experience a blessing as you obey from the heart God's commands in this life. There are good things that befall you. And for Christians, it'll give you a good feeling. We don't like to talk about feelings here very often, but it will give you a rich feeling, a joy, that you've done the right thing. And that doesn't mean that God owes you a blessing. It doesn't mean that God is going to give you what you think you might be able to barter for. It just means that you've served the Lord, that you've set your desires above the natural desires that you are born with, and those longings or pulling of the flesh that tries to bring you away from those things, because we are set not only for the defense of the gospel, but for the service of our King. And the best place to serve Him is amongst the Lord's people. It is also one of the most difficult, can be one of the most difficult, doesn't need to be. It can be, because we have this other precept of a human proverb that says, familiarity breeds contempt. That the more you get to know somebody, the more sometimes you can get upset with them, and become frustrated with them, and sometimes your expectations rise. So for us to love one another in the love of the Lord, the way we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and to understand the very giving nature of agape, of that divine love that comes down from above, we're going to do these things in the service of the Lord. So, I don't know, were you, I think I've asked you this before, were you convicted as we read all of these things, how much I failed to actually do these things. And I think as we preach on this morning, we're going to have a heightened sense of that. But I hope that's also the desire of your heart, to do them and to perform them out of a new heart that the Lord has given. We're not going to do these things the way the world does them. We're going to do them the way the Lord Jesus wants them to be done. It's going to be a different kind of obedience. And it may, on the outward side of things, it might look like what everyone else is doing. It's going to be different because you have your eyes upon heaven. And you have your eyes desiring the honor of Christ in the littlest thing that you do. So we want to consider these precepts, three things really that are sometimes contrasted, but are each of them are a unified a whole, I believe. First of all, Paul says here that we're to be distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. And those two are the same expression of the, different expressions of the same thing. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. I want you to notice that it is not just being generous, but being generous to the Lord's people in particular. Distributing to the necessity of saints. So we begin by watching over one another and endeavoring to be aware of the needs that are in our midst, the genuine needs that are there. And sometimes that can be difficult, because we don't necessarily want to lay all of our needs before people. It's part of being a Christian that says, I don't want to beg or just be needy all the time, but I want the Lord to provide. We can think of the example of George Mueller, that I've mentioned earlier, who said, I'm never, ever going to ask anyone for a single penny to provide for my orphanages that I'm building for the Lord. And the Lord never failed to provide everything that He needed. But we ought to be attuned also to the needs of the saints. You know, there is sometimes that feeling, if I can use that word, has the Lord ever impressed upon your heart that you should just give to someone because there's a need there? The Lord does operate in that way. We ought not to make that our primary way of understanding God's will, but the Lord does rather times. And I think, as I look out upon our congregation, I think many of you I know have expressed that to me. I've just felt burdened by this particular need. In the day of the internet, there's no shortage of needs. There's needs all over the place. But some catch your attention. And some catch your attention more than your attention. There's just something about a burden and a desire that you want to help in this particular cause, distributing to the necessity of the saints. So the other thing here is that it is a necessity. It's not just, you know, that person doesn't have 51-inch flat-screen TV, so maybe I should get him one of those. Not that it would ever be turned down. It's the necessity of the saints. Now, is there someone here who's having trouble getting by and putting things together? What can I do to help? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And this comes back, really, to how the deacons, the diaconate, operates in our church. They're to be particularly sensitive to the needs of the congregation. But all of us, I believe, are being exhorted by the Lord here to distribute to the necessity of the saints. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's where our focus is. If have something left over, it's a good thing to be generous to others as well. Philemon, verse 7, Paul says to him, for we have great joy and consolation, comfort, in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. It's a common testimony. You've done much good amongst the saints. In Hebrews 13:16, there's a reminder, but to do good and to communicate, to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So when we're to distribute to the necessity of the saints, we're to be given to hospitality. It ought to be an inclination of the hearts of the Lord's people. Some people just have a gift of hospitality. They just seem to open their hearts and their homes to whoever might need that particular gift. We've got a spare bedroom that's available to whoever needs it. My roommate from college down in southern Alberta, when he moved back there, he built himself and his wife a home. And one of the things they did was they added at least one extra bedroom for whenever missionaries would come through. And their church was known for supporting missionaries. They often came through even that little town. And that was the desire of his heart. We have the funds, the resources. We want to be hospitable to missionaries, given to hospitality. And sometimes it means a bedroom in your house. Sometimes you don't have an extra bedroom. But you can still be hospitable and offer a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. If Jesus says, if you've done this, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You've given a cup of cold water, simple thing. And everybody can afford a cup of water. It's the heart of the Lord that says, what do you need? I want to refresh your soul in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we do that is because we're one body. It comes back to that. And that we understand the reason that we've been brought together is the grace of God manifest in us, has given us salvation, and we need to care for one another who
We need to love one another because of God's love towards us. Here's a curious verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. As he concludes that epistle, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I don't know if you know of anyone like that. They have addicted themselves. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They've made that a priority in their lives. They're servants. And it's well known that they love and serve the Lord Jesus. They're addicted to the ministry. They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So, distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. We live in a needy world. But most of the world does not confess its need of Christ. That's a huge distinction between the saints and the world. We're needy of Christ. And we've failed Him. But He's not failed us. And how hospitable has the Lord Jesus Christ been? And shall we say, He has made your heart hospitable to open your heart to receive Him and to make Him to dwell within your heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the Lord is the one who has shown great hospitality and has distributed to your necessity. And so He exhorts you, distribute also to the necessity of the saints. Beloved, we come to the next exhortation, which is very difficult for us to receive, and there's a further exhortation later on. And I'm not sure exactly why the Lord separates these. I think that they're very closely connected, but there is a separation. And He's given them to us in this order. We'll take them in exactly the order that He's given us. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. If you're being persecuted this morning, I think you're going to feel the weight of that command. It's a difficult thing to be persecuted for the sake of the Lord. Bless them which persecute you. Not just those who you don't like. Not just your enemies in a general way, but those who are actively opposing you and your life because of your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. He repeats it. Bless and do not curse. It's in your heart. It's not in your heart. It's in the natural man to respond with a curse. You're going to persecute me? No, you've got things coming too. And we can have a great vengeance in our heart that the Lord later on warns against as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. They're really intending malice towards you. They want to see you fail. They want your life to be turned into a disaster because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the only reason. And they hate you because you have declared a gospel. You have lived also a gospel of grace. And you have confessed that there is no good thing within me that is within my flesh. There dwells no good thing. I don't deserve the riches of God's grace. But God has loved me, and He has gifted me with salvation. That is the God that I gather to worship. I worship Him because He has saved me for nothing that I've done, no reason of my own. They don't like to hear that. They want to see you fail. They want to see the gospel fail. They want to see Christ something happen in the Christian life that they can point to and laugh and say, see, it doesn't work, because they tend to be pragmatic. They don't want anything that doesn't work. So they want to see you fail. They're going to despitefully use you, and Jesus says, pray for them. Pray for them. There's a young man by the name of Mossab Hassan Youssef, has a very interesting biography called Son of Hamas. His father was the leader, one of the leaders of Hamas, the Palestinian terrorist organization. He became a Christian. The thing that caught his attention when he began to sit in on Bible studies was this very precept. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he said, the Quran has nothing like this. I've never heard of anything like this, that you should love your enemies. Because he grew up in a state of war. Israel was his enemy. He was going to do everything that he could to undermine them and fight against them and just arbitrarily kill them just because they were Jewish. The Jews, of course, do the same thing to the Palestinians. And he heard this thing in a Bible study, remarkable. This is a religion like none I've ever heard before. And the Lord used that to lay hold of his heart. He was curious. What kind of people are these? What kind of a person is the Lord Jesus Christ? And Peter lays out this admonition by way of example. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our salvation. And many people want to use him only as a moral example. He was a very good man. So he was that, and he was a good example. He was much more than that. He is our actual salvation. But Peter says he is your example as well in 1 Peter 2. For he, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is quite clearly a picture of Christ upon the cross. They mocked him throughout his life, but on the cross particularly, they reviled him, it says in the scriptures. They mocked him. Physician, heal thyself. They said that earlier in his ministry. So if thou be the Son of God, come down. Show thyself. Show thy strength. Show thy power. This is the greatest opportunity you have, Jesus, to show that you're the Son of God. Come on and show us. And just think. Think about how when you're reviled and you think of all the snappy comebacks and you think of all the things that you'd like to say and your anger rises up and you want to justify yourself, and Jesus was silent. He didn't say a thing. He committed himself to the one that judges righteously, in whom there is no error of judgment. I'm doing this because God, my Father, has sent me to do it. I'm doing it because he loves his church. I'm doing it because I love my church. I'm doing it because there's going to be a great wedding feast one day. And I need to secure my bride. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to suffer the reviling of men. And what did he pray for them? That prayer that could only come from heaven, that says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for them to be forgiven. And he had every righteous accusation fitly that could flow from his lips. He could defend himself 1,000 times over. And he didn't, because he loved his church. And that love is what rules the hearts of the Lord's people. God is sovereign. He knows what's happening. He's going to let all of this play out. There's nothing that I can do. David said when Shammai cursed him as he was leaving Jerusalem in shame because his son had taken the throne by force, David leaving with his tail between his legs, as it were, in great shame. Shammai came out and cursed him. Yeah, where is the great king now? Your son is taking over. Yeah, we knew you weren't so great. And he curses him. And one of his cousins says, let me at him. I'll go get him. And David says, let him curse. God has bidden him. I know I'm deserving of these curses. I know I have been a good king. I know I haven't been a good father. I deserve these curses. Let him curse. This has come across my path in the providence of the Lord. He didn't leave Shammai unjudged, but he accepted the providential reviling of his own enemies in the course of God's history. And he received it as was his due. And it's good, beloved, often for us to remember who we are and where we're at. We're not better than anyone in the world. And again, you are not more deserving of anyone else of salvation. You've just received it as God's gracious gift. How many times, if you really examine yourself, not always, but how many times are those accusations valid? You can say, you know, if Shammai said to David, you're a bad king, he can say, I've shown myself to be a bad king. David, you're a bad father. I know. I should have been a better father. I know that. All those things he could readily acknowledge. But he said, I'm God's servant. God is, even though it be not so with my house, he says later, yet God has made a covenant with me, secure in all things. God's covenant is my promise. God's covenant is my security and my hope. That's where my trust lies. Bless them which persecute. Bless and curse not. And what a wonderful example the Lord Jesus Christ is to His church. In the world, He said, you will have tribulation. But fear not, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, beloved. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus in all things, in blessing and in cursing. As you are cursed, I mean. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And what a security it is for you. Let me come back to the doctrinal passages here. What a security it is for you to be assured that the things that we have learned in the early parts of Romans are absolutely, positively sure. That you are justified. This human being stands there and mocks and reviles me. But God says, you are justified. Can that be so? What a time to be assured of that doctrine. God sees me as pure and white. I'm aware of my sin. I'm aware of my failings. I'm aware that I'm not a good Christian at all. But God sees me in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does. And that is the time, above all else, when you need to be absolutely confident that that's true. Because they're going to bring every little accusation against you. They're going to bring up things that you maybe have never heard of before in your own life. Or you've forgotten long ago. And you're still going to have to trust in what Christ has done. That is going to be your security when you are persecuted and reviled. And that is how you are going to be able to bless them. I want for you, my enemy, I want you to be humbled and to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be saved. Because hell is nothing like what you're doing to me. It's far, far worse. And I don't want you to suffer. I don't want anybody alive to suffer the agonies of hell. So, can anybody but a Christian do these things? It can't be done without the Spirit of the Lord. It's going to be a huge weight on your heart and on your head and on your back if you think, I have to actually bless those who persecute me. Not just those who don't like me, those who persecute me. Yes. And the Lord will give you strength. And he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's a good command. I love commands that tell me to be happy and to rejoice and to have joy. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, where Paul is also talking about the body. He says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So there's a unity as there's a blessing conferred, especially in connection with the gospel, you're going to bless that one. And as you rejoice with those who rejoice, you are going to be dealing with that commandment of covetousness. Because covetousness says, he doesn't deserve, or she doesn't deserve that blessing. But I'm going to, in Christ, I'm going to conquer that covetousness. I'm going to join them in their rejoicing. But God has been very, very good to them. Covetousness says, I deserve that just as much as they do, doesn't it? But the Spirit of the Lord says, be happy when God has blessed them. All of these commands require a great deal of humility. In Luke 1, verse 58, a passage we often read at Christmas time, it says that Elizabeth's neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, they didn't say, well, you're kind of old to be pregnant, don't you think? It's kind of, I don't know, there's health risks here. None of that. They went in, they said, we're glad for you, Elizabeth. This is great news. They rejoice with her. Think how the Lord calls on all of creation, the very angels of heaven, to rejoice when you were saved. Didn't he? When your soul was taken out of Satan's grip and the Lord redeemed you in time, I'm not just talking about before the foundation of the world, but there was a moment in time when you were actually saved, when your heart was converted, and all of heaven, God said, rejoiced. And there was a great celebration because your soul was delivered. Great rejoicing. We ought to enter into that. The Lord talks about that in Luke chapter 15. Here's somebody, a shepherd who has lost his lamb. He goes out and looks for it, and when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Everybody be happy with me. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We ought to rejoice with those who rejoice. For someone to say, I found victory over a sin that I've been struggling with. Praise the Lord, brother. Bless the Lord, sister. The Lord has done that great work in you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Be glad with them that the Lord has blessed them. The Lord has not forgotten them. The Lord has been faithful to them. The Lord has given them exceedingly abundantly more than they could ask or think. This is a great and wonderful thing. We need to learn. It doesn't come naturally. Beloved, you and I need to learn how to rejoice with those who rejoice. To genuinely be happy for God's blessing upon their life, upon their hearts. And then he says, we need to learn also to weep with them that weep. Remember the admonition in 1 Corinthians 12, we're all one body. We have empathy. That's the word that we're thinking of this morning. Empathy. Not sympathy. Sympathy, a lot of people use that word. They just feel sorry for other people. You know, that poor person. For this has happened to them. Or look at those poor people that live in another country in dire poverty. But this is empathy. Where you're actually feeling those feelings with them. You're actually engaged with them in their rejoicing, but also in their weeping. And when they're sad and sorrowful, and also, and the word here is actual shedding of tears. That can be difficult. Sometimes we find it hard to shed tears in the first place, but to actually see someone grieving and sorrowful, and to enter in with them and say, Your tears are my tears. I'm weeping with you in your difficulty, in your trial, in your loss. I'm feeling for you. I understand. I want to do my best to understand. You think of Job's friends. They were not the miserable counselors, are ye all, he said at one point. But they came, when they heard of all the evil that had befallen Job, they came, everyone, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. They said, look, we've got to go visit Job. That really tough thing happened to him. Many of them piled up. And they sat there for 3 days. They didn't say a thing. They wept with him. There was a sympathy there that started off as a good thing. They didn't need to say anything. And sometimes that's true of people who are mourning. Sometimes you say, well, I don't want to call them. I don't want to visit them. I don't know what to say. Sometimes you just don't need to say anything. Sometimes you just need to be a friend. Sometimes you just need to sit with them. That can be very, very difficult. Sometimes you just need to listen to them. Let them pour out their hearts and all the things that are going through their minds. Weeping with them that weep. Think of Jeremiah. What was his nickname? Do you remember Jeremiah's nickname? The Weeping Prophet. Part of that comes from Jeremiah 9, verse 1, where he himself expresses this, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He wept over their sin. In our week of prayer this week, I think probably the most difficult night is going to be the night where we come and pray for confession and repentance. We don't need to lay out all of our sins, all of our personal sins. You do that in your prayer closet. Think of how Daniel prayed. He was grieved over the sins of his people that had appeared to have kept God from fulfilling the prophecy that he made to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29. The years have all fallen out. We haven't received God's blessing. Things aren't happening the way God said they were going to happen. What's the problem? Is the problem with God? No, Daniel. Daniel, all you read in the book of Daniel is his righteousness, his faithfulness, his love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his service under persecution. And he says, what does he say in Daniel 9? We have sinned. We have done wickedly in thy sight. We, he says, not all the Lord's people everywhere. It's good to confess the sins of our congregation. It's good to confess the sins of our nation. As well, as though they were our own. We live in a nation where there's no justice, where babies are being killed, where good people are in jail. We live in a country like that. We need to repent. Our whole nation needs to repent, and it does need to start with the congregation of the Lord's people. We need to plead the mercies of the Lord. Not God, what did you do wrong? But God, we want to turn to you again. We want to turn to you anew. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Nehemiah, when he heard about the fire that had burned down the walls of Jerusalem and had destroyed the city, and his people, his cousins and relatives were all being afflicted. He says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He wept for the sins of Jerusalem. He wept for whatever reason. The church was not doing well. Zion was destroyed. And he wept. I want you to think also of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he wept when Lazarus was dead. And Jesus, even though he was notified and told, Lazarus is sick, he's at death's door, you need to come. And Lord, if you come, he'll be better. You can heal him. And Jesus deliberately stays away for a little while longer. He takes a little detour. Finally, he comes to Bethany. Mary and Martha are not there. They don't want to blame the Lord, but they said, Lord, if you would have been here sooner, you could have saved him. You could have done something. We know that you're the Son of God. We know that you can do great things. It would have been good if you would have come sooner. He said, where have you laid him? When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. It says, Jesus wept. I think in many ways it's fittingly the most brief verse in our Bibles. How it stands out for how short it is. It jumps out of the page. Jesus wept. Beloved, it says that he wept profusely. Tears poured down. He saw the effects of sin. He saw what it was for his loved ones. The sorrow and grief, the loss of their dear brother and their spiritual brother, their physical brother, and everyone else around him. John's testimony is everyone else around him looked at Jesus crying and weeping in that way. What did they say? They said, behold how he loved him. Those tears for a practical expression of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had for Lazarus. He loved that man. There again, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great example. And beloved, have you seen your own weakness? Have you seen your failures today? How much there is to be done in the kingdom of Christ and how weak we have been to do it. But don't despair. The Lord never gives you his word and his exhortations to lead you to despair. He says, this is the way it ought to be. I want you to look at these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand how perfectly, I want you to admire and worship the Lord Jesus for how beautifully he dealt with sinners. Isn't that in your heart? Isn't that really the desire of your soul to be just like him, to respond in those situations? How easy it is to say, I failed so miserably when I was in a situation. I missed an opportunity. I'm never going to try again. It's easy to be like that. Why should I fail the Lord again? It's not what's in your heart, beloved, is it? You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you been slow in those very, very difficult times to ask the Lord to give you strength and help to do what's necessary, and to do them regardless of the consequences? Because remember, the consequences of your actions always are held in the hand of a sovereign, loving, covenant-keeping God. He produces results one way or the other. You don't know what they're going to be. And have you not experienced the blessing of the Lord at the most unlikely times? It's happened. You may be the cause of blessing another by being bold for the sake of Christ. Seeking his strength doing all of these things because you, beloved, more than anyone else on the face of the earth, have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You have the Spirit of the Lord. You have the love of the Lord Jesus. You know the love of Christ that has come down from heaven to give you these desires. Start with your desires. Not how well you fulfill them. You'll never do very good at that. But your desire, this is what I want. This is what I want. Because those desires must come from God through His Word. Oh, beloved, we need to be more actively the body of Christ. But we need His help to do it. And we need His strength. We need to depend upon Him. And just cast ourselves upon Him. It's a risky business in many ways. And yet it's the most secure and positive thing that you can do. To commit these things unto the Lord. And ask Him, Lord, please use me in my weakness. And make me a vessel of Thy grace. Let us pray. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. He was even our death, in that He suffered for our sins. Oh Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast given us not only salvation, but great riches and glories and great delight, great deliverances. Lord, we would be like our Savior. We pray that Thou hast make us to venture forth in the power of Thy Spirit. Do those things that are well-pleasing in Thy sight. Lord, we pray that we may honor Thee in both word and deed. We claim that promise from Thy Word, that when we honor Thee, Thou wilt also honor us. What a privilege it is, O Lord, to be Thy servants. And we pray Thy blessing continually abide upon us. We pray that we may have the love of sound doctrine, that we may be zealous of good works. Wilt Thou hear our prayer this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to sing again, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, 285. Blessed Be the Tie That Binds our hearts in Christian love. We'll sing the second tune.